So we're looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us in the Gospel of John, living the life. And I shared the metaphor or the word picture Jesus gave in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And then I went on vacation for a couple of weeks. And Matt went through raising Lazarus for 2 weeks. And now we're going to backtrack and I'm going to finish up John chapter 10 and then move on. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. We're going to pick up where we left off in verses 11 through 21. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. You know, we have a pretty big facility, and lots of people use our facility, sanctuary, but, you know, people use the classrooms. One of the things that we do is to groups that come in that need a place to stay, we let them stay in the classrooms. Particularly high school groups will come and go, sports teams and stuff like that. And one year, several years ago now, I don't remember how long ago it was, but we had a high school team from out of the city. I won't tell them where they were from, but they used our facility. And our janitor came in to clean it afterwards and was aghast at how they had treated our building, and not just was negligent, but was abusive towards it, and just went through and thrashed it and trashed it. Well, to say the least, they are on our banned list, the blacklist of those who rent. We talked to the supervisors, and they, you know, the adults, I guess they were adults that were supervising them at the time, really didn't care that much about it. So one of the things that I have noticed, even as a parent and as a landlord, is that people have a tendency to not take care of things as well as you would take care of your own stuff. Have you ever noticed that, recognize that? You loan things out to people, and it comes back broken. Have you ever had that happen? And when I borrow things, I try not to borrow things anymore, but when I borrow things, I try to have more cleaner, full of gas, those kind of things. You ever loaned your kids something? We won't go there. The issue is one of ownership, right? Well, in the same way, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd who owns his sheep, knows his sheep, versus the hired hand who doesn't treat the sheep like he treats the sheep. And we're going to look at that today in John chapter 11, verses 11 through 21. Before we do that, before we read the scripture, I want to just kind of recap you where we've been in John chapter 10. The first six verses, Jesus gives a metaphor of a shepherd gathering his sheep. And Jesus at that point does not identify himself as the shepherd. And he's doing this, again, to reveal himself to the Jewish, particularly the Jewish leaders. In verses 7 through 10, he tells why he's gathering sheep. And he identifies himself as the door. And the reason why he's gathering sheep is to give them eternal life. And now in verses 11 through 18, Jesus describes how he gathers his sheep. How he gathers his sheep. So let's listen as John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21 is read.
John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
So we have Jesus speaking here. And what I'm going to pray, but this is how I want to pray, is that I want you to hear the voice of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray that I will fade in the background and Jesus' voice will come through and speak loudly and clearly. I assume that you come here to be encouraged, to hear from God, and I hope that happens on a regular basis. But here's one of the realities, is that we come here with certain expectations that are not what Jesus' expectations are for you today. And so as I'm praying, I'm going to pray that that you would be open to what he wants to speak to you, even if it's different than what your expectations are, okay? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would work through the gift of teaching and preaching by your Spirit to speak to your people. Lord, I ask that Jesus, that your word would be prominent, would be loud, it would be clear, and that my words that are consistent with your words would fade into the background so that you, Jesus, would speak clearly. And Jesus, we recognize that unless you are doing a subjective work of the Spirit in each one of us as we listen, that we won't hear anything. So Lord, we're at your mercy. We need your grace. We need the work of your Spirit to work sensitively and to work clearly and to be compelling and to be irresistible. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do the work that only you can do through me and through our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Several observations that I want to draw from this text. The first thing that's the most obvious is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He identifies himself as the good shepherd twice in this text. Now, when Jesus says that, he is leaning on Old Testament tradition, Old Testament perspective on Jewish leadership, that the leaders of Israel were likened or described as shepherds. And if you read through the Old Testament prophets, you'll see something that happens over and over and over again, is that the prophets are chastising the religious leaders with scathing terms and language because of the way they were treating and the way they were acting towards God's people. But then the language or the tone or the demeanor always changes, because God always ends, or the prophet always ends this with, that there is hope that God will raise up and bring a new leader who would lead the people of Israel as God's shepherd. And then even sometimes, I think it's in Ezekiel 37, that God says he himself will be the shepherd who will lead his people. Jesus, when he says, "I am the good shepherd," is identifying himself with that Old Testament perspective, and he's saying, "I am God in the flesh who has come to shepherd and to lead his people." And when he does that, he draws a contrast and a comparison between himself and the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And Jesus is the one who gathers his sheep into one flock. From two sheepfolds or two sheep pens, different ones, he's gathering them into one sheepfold or one flock. And so to do this, Jesus compares himself to a hired hand. And basically what he says is what is characteristic of the hired hand, because he's hired, because he's doing it for a job, he has no vested interest in the sheep. He doesn't really care for the sheep. And so when danger comes, when a predator, or and this is described as a wolf, comes, the hired hand runs to protect his own hide, leaving the sheep. And as a result of that, the wolf snatches the sheep and he scatters the sheep, because the sheep run for their lives. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus, as he looks at the crowd, and he had compassion on the crowd, that in Matthew, he says in 9, he says, he felt compassion for the crowd because they were as sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless and they were hopeless. Then he gives the reason in verse 12 of why they abandon the sheep, because they do not care for the sheep. Several years ago now, there was a pastor in town that Karen and I were helping him and his wife out and just sharing the ministry. And then they dropped out of the ministry for a number of different reasons. And as we ministered to them and tried to help restore them and get them back in a place where they could minister to people, it was interesting that I noticed this one thing. When I asked him to minister to individuals and help individuals, particularly that were related to stuff that he had dealt with and struggled with, because I always talked to him about it, he never really wanted to basically get in the trenches with people. Because he really wasn't a shepherd at heart. He wanted to do the public and the fun things. But he didn't want to get into the dirty stuff with people. One of the things that you find, if you've been around life, you know that we're all very broken people. Some of us are more broken than others. Some of us hide our brokenness better than others. But we're all very broken people because of sin. And when you're dealing with broken people, you're dealing with messy stuff. You're dealing with painful stuff. You're dealing with hard stuff. And when push comes to shove, and when there's danger and difficulties, shepherds need to be with the sheep. I wish we had time to go through the Old Testament texts and read some of those Old Testament texts where God is speaking to the people of Israel, or the leaders particularly, and just takes issue with the way they treat the people. And as I was reading that, I'm thinking, okay, how does this apply to me? I need to feel the weight of what God was saying to them and evaluate my own life and evaluate my own ministry. Actually, this morning, as I was going over it again, I sent it to the elders, because this would be great for us to meditate on. And just say, is there anything that I identify with? Is there anything that the Spirit would show me in my own life or our own lives that we need to recognize for our own selves? And what Jesus is saying when he identifies this hired hand, he's saying that the Pharisees are the hired hands. The Jewish leaders, the leaders of Israel are the hired hands. They're not only just the hired hands, but if you look at verses 1 through 6, they're also the thieves and the robbers. They're also the stranger that the sheep don't listen to. What Jesus is saying is that the religious leaders of his day are no better than the ones that have been, that the prophets attacked in the Old Testament. And the reason why he says that they are hired guns, that they are thieves and robbers, is because God would not let them come through the gate. The reason why they have to jump the fence, or jump in this case the rock wall, is because God would not let them in a legitimate way to be leaders. And so they found illegitimate ways to get in to be leaders for their own gain. And if you're a life group leader, small group leader, if you have a heart to shepherd people, if that's your attitude, you will never make it as a pastor. You will never make it as a life group leader. Because as I said, people's lives are broken and it is messy. When you catch fish, what do? You got to clean them, right? Who likes to clean fish? Okay, well, some people are sick, you know? I love hunting. But, you know, nobody ever loves to gut a moose and skin a moose, right? The fun is shooting. When you have babies, I mean, whoever glories in changing diapers? I mean, it's smelly, the textures. I mean, who said amen? The newest father amongst us all. See, one of the things about just serving in general is ownership. Is, do I take ownership over the people God has placed in my life? But just in serving in general, do I take ownership in that which God has called me to do? I don't care if you're greeting, or if you're doing Sunday school, or if you're helping with coffee. Whatever it is, we all need to take ownership of that. And we're not just doing it to be hired guys. We're not just doing it for the heck of it, but we're doing it to serve other people. I remember one time when Karen and I were going through the hardest time in the season of this church, I met with a pastor who had been a pastor here, and his advice was to get out of Dodge. He said, just to leave. He says, it's obvious you're in pain. Leave while you can. He said, I did. And I'm just thinking, okay, so that sounded appealing. Because you know why? Because that would take away my pain temporarily. But I didn't come here because I got a job. I came here because God called me here. And I didn't leave because God didn't call me to leave. And pastors that come and go because things get painful and difficult shouldn't be in the pastorate. Because it's through pain and difficulty that we all grow. And I would posit this, is that most of us probably grow the most in the most painful of times, right? C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in the good times, but he uses his megaphone in the painful, suffering, difficult times. So Jesus is the good shepherd. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but the good shepherd knows his sheep intimately. The good shepherd knows his sheep intimately. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd the second time, and then he explains why only some of the Jews follow him, or are following him. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Let's just read 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus says, my own know me, and I know them. And you remember when we went through verses 1 through 6, the sheep pen or the sheepfold would, in a town or a village, they would share basically the quarters where they would keep the sheep at night. And so all the shepherds would bring the sheep in at night. And then in the morning, the shepherd would go to the pen. The gatekeeper would let him in because he recognized him. And then the shepherd would call his sheep out, and the sheep knew his voice, and those sheep that were his knew his characteristic. And Jesus presses the metaphor even farther because he says he knows them by name to demonstrate the intimacy that Jesus has with his people. And so he would lead those sheep that were his out into pasture to feed them. And only, so out of the all the sheep that were in the sheep pen, only those that belonged to that particular shepherd would go, because they knew his voice, they recognized his voice. So the sheep, so in this pen are sheep that belong to Jesus and sheep that don't belong to Jesus. So out of this whole big sheep pen, there's only a portion of those sheep that belong to Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is that the sheep pen represents Israel. And so out of all the sheep of Israel, those who are his sheep, the remnant of Israel, that is the remnant or the minority of truly believing Israel, are those who believed in him as their Messiah and followed him because they knew his voice. The reason they followed his voice is because they were his sheep. They believe in Jesus because they are sheep. And so that remnant of Israel becomes the nucleus of the new flock that Jesus, as the coming Messiah, was gathering. We see this happening in John chapter. We actually see it all over John, but just let's go back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, remember the healing of the blind man? So you have the blind man who sees, and you see him progressively, his understanding of Jesus progresses from just a man to a prophet. And then when Jesus explains who he is, he says, "Lord, I believe." And then on the other hand, you have the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, who are also part of the sheepfold. You see them becoming progressively harder and resisting Jesus to the point that they blaspheme by accusing him of having a demon. And so in the Gospel of John, you see these two tracks. You see the disciples and those who are believing in Jesus going this way, and you have the opposite track of those religious leaders and Jews who are rejecting Jesus, and it becomes more hostile and more divisive and farther apart until you get to the cross. You actually see that in all the Gospels. And so out of the sheep pen of, let's look at chapter 9, of all those, we know at least one was part of the remnant that believed was the man who became, who Jesus healed. So what is intriguing to me, though, is that Jesus compares our relationship to him to his relationship to the Father. So in the same way that we know him, he knows the Father, and in the same way that he knows us, the Father knows him. Okay? Now you got to think about this. Why is Jesus doing this? What do we know about the relationship between the Father and the Son? What do we know about the relationship between the Father and the Son? Now think about this. You had the Father and the Son who coexisted for all eternity, who had a relationship with each other for all eternity. We know that Jesus had intimacy with the Father for all eternity, right? The Father loved him and he loved the Father. So when Jesus says that he knows us and we know him like the Father knows him and he knows the Father, what he's saying is that we have the same capacity for intimacy that he has with his Father. The second implication that we know of this, or that we can draw from this, is that Jesus is bound to the Father. Was the Father and the Son's relationship ever in jeopardy? It couldn't be. They were bound eternally. So So in the same way that they are bound eternally, that we are bound to Jesus for all eternity. There is nothing that can separate us from Christ. There is nothing that can get in between our relationship with Christ, no matter how deep it goes. That should bring great comfort to us, that our relationship can be as intimate as the Father, the Son's relationship to the Father, and our relationship is as secure as the Father's, the Son's relationship to the Father, all because of what Jesus was going to do, which was to lay his life down for us, because he goes to the cross to secure that for us. When you recognize that and can rest in that, you will thrive. You know what makes my marriage safe and secure so that I can thrive as a person? Because I know my wife will never leave me nor forsake me. Despite how despicable I can be at times, on the rare occasions that I am. But then Jesus says the good shepherd has other sheep. So what he's saying is that God's sheep extends beyond the sheepfold that he's talking about, which is Israel. Look at verses 16 and 17. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So the other sheep that Jesus is talking about are Gentiles, and that he must bring them in and they will listen. He says, I have other sheep. I must bring them in and they will listen. I must bring them in. Must is a Greek verb that describes divine determination or divine sovereignty. Jesus uses it in the Gospel of Luke when he describes himself saying, I must go to Jerusalem. Was there ever a threat of Jesus not going to Jerusalem? Was there ever a threat of Jesus not going to the cross? His point is that it will happen. And then second of all, he said, they will listen to my voice. Jesus' mission extends to all nations. So Jesus, to keep his disciples, to keep blow the top off of the Jewish mind, what he's saying is that the mission of the Messiah is not limited to an ethnic race or nation, but it extends to all nations. I am gathering all nations to myself, reconciling Jew and Gentile into one flock. That's why we plant churches. That's why we're planting a church in Wasilla. That's why we do missions. That's why we do the PFD drive, to support missions, and why we're supporting Yuzinki Mission. 50% of the village, which I think is somewhere between 150 and 200 people, is between 20 and 30 years of age. That means 75 to 100 of the villagers are young adults, and that's why Tammy wants to build the coffee bar so they can build relationship and have a safe place that's alcoholic free to minister to young adults. It's why we sponsored the Gond people in India several years ago, an unreached people group that now has churches planting churches. That's why we are our goal is to give 20% of our income towards missions. I think we're at 18%. 20% of the money that we give out to missions. And that's why the focus of our church, the goal of the church, is the mission of the church is to make disciples. Because that was Jesus' mission. So there are sheep who are not yet sheep. They listen to his voice because they are sheep. Okay, here's the irony of John. There are sheep who are not yet sheep. And because they're sheep who are not yet sheep, they will listen to his voice. They do not become sheep because they listen to his voice. They listen to his voice because they are sheep. Jesus has said this similarly already. We've seen it in John chapter 6, and particularly John chapter 6. He says, those who the Father has given to me, or given to Jesus, come to Jesus. John 6, 37. No one comes to the Father unless the Father... Nobody comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. 6:44. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Jesus. 6:45. And no one can come to Jesus unless it is granted or gifted by the Father. John 6:65. So there are two truths that are completely true. There is a mystery to it. But God, particularly in the Gospel of John, is that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, and humanity is absolutely responsible in salvation. You can't get around them. People say, well, if God's absolutely sovereign, that means we're not responsible. That's not what the Bible says. Salvation is the work of God. And Scripture calls, or the Gospel calls us to repent and to believe. There's affirmation. Okay, so there's two implications again from this text. One is that this should give us great confidence in Jesus' mission, that because he has other sheep, they will listen to his voice. And that's per greatest example. This is the blind man. Jesus heals the blind man. The blind man has a growing knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is until Jesus clearly explains himself. And when Jesus explained himself, because the blind man now saw, but more importantly, he heard Jesus' voice for what it was, the voice of the Messiah. He said, yes, I believe. I love listening to, is Vanessa Albertson here today? She's not here today. So her baptism, we taped it, and it's on our Facebook page, but a couple years ago. Somebody who was atheist / agnostic, and as God began to woo and draw on her, you saw her go from being someone who didn't believe in anything to questioning the ability that maybe there was somebody, something out there, to coming to be believing in Christianity. And then when she started affirming Christian truths before she became a Christian, before she said yes to Jesus completely, she started defending Christianity to her friends until finally she said yes to Jesus. It's an incredible, incredible process, example of a process how God takes somebody who is totally anti-God and begins to woo and draw them to the acceptable that there may be an idea of God, to recognizing Jesus as God and embracing him. So the church exists for the mission of God. The gospel came to you because it was heading to somebody else. You are the link in the chain of the gospel chain. The gospel comes to each one of us. The gospel comes to each one of us because it is heading towards another person. And you are the link in that chain. So a couple years ago, you guys know that I had a woofer come and work on the... What's the name of our farm? The Sunny... what do we call our farm? Morningstar Farm. It's really not a farm. It's a high tunnel. So we joined this woofer website, and this guy calls us. I mean, you guys know Andy, called us and said he wanted to come up and was looking for a change in life and didn't know if, whether he believed in God, but he prayed because if there was a God, he wanted to be on the, play both sides. Came to church. We sat down and talked to him. He's philosophical, so I gave him, recommended some books for him to read, and we started talking about them, and he was staying at our house, and he came the second week. He came, and during worship, okay, for those of you that don't like hymns, we were doing mostly hymns. It was the fifth Sunday. We were doing most of the hymns. Jesus got a hold of him, and all he said, he barely knew the gospel, but he just started weeping and crying during worship. And he got up during the open mic and says, I don't know what happened to me, but something happened to me. And he said yes to Jesus. Because when Jesus gets a hold of somebody, he overcomes all of our obstacles, right? So Andy has this friend of his that he grew up with who is a very successful, hard-charging party animal who just had his third DUI and lost his license. And Andy was talking to him and saying, you need Jesus. And when the guy recognized, when he came to the end of his rope and his life was crumbling, successful 30-year-old in LA, when his life was crumbling and he got on his knees, the only place he could look was up, and there was Jesus. So now he's in a program, and he's following Jesus. Andy was the link between me and Mikey. Who's on the other side of your link? There is somebody on the other side of your link that God has placed in your life, not to be buddies with, not to be to have fun with, not just to sit and drink and be their friend. Yes, that's true, and that's valid, that is good. But there is just what Jerry said, there's a larger purpose for you being here. It's the mission of God. And if the mission of God isn't central to your life, then you are missing what Jesus has for you. The Great Commission was not given to pastors. It was not just given to the apostles. It was given to everybody. Every one of us should be involved in the process of making disciples. And so here's the pathway to be more and more intentional about our discipleship. You come to Sundays, but Sundays is not it, right? Sundays is not what it... Okay, Sundays is not the high point of your Christian life. It is to be encouraged, it's to be strengthened, it is to be informed, to be transformed, to have a sense of community, have be connected to a larger group of people. But then let me encourage you, you need to get involved in a life group, because a life group is where you're going to find people that really know you. See, I don't know most of you guys. I know some of you, and I know some of you just by name, and I can, say, hey, how you doing? But you're not going to really tell me how you're doing on a Sunday morning, right? I mean, even if you're having a hard time, it's probably not the most appropriate place to just start crying and spilling your guts. But you need people that, what I would say, has refrigerator rights in your life. That you can get into their refrigerator and they can get into your refrigerator. You can speak into their life and they can speak into your life. Because it's in a small group that you're going to have find caring, sharing, and shepherding. Caring, sharing, and shepherding. So let me just tell you a tragedy. A while ago, we had a family in the church that were really involved in church. They were involved in a life group. They were involved in a life group. They were involved in ministry, but they began to withdraw because of life. Because life was hectic. Life was busy. And so they pulled out of ministry. They pulled out of their life group. And they removed themselves from relationships, ongoing relationships with people. And when you do that, You people lose sight of you because you're no longer in relationship, right? Then they started going through a crisis. Karen was reaching out to the wife. They're going through a crisis, and because nobody reached out to them, they left the church. And their attitude, the wife's attitude, was other people should be caring for me. Okay, here's the reality. When people leave, I've had the people do this. People have left CCC. They've moved to another city. And then they're hurt because I don't call them anymore. I say, well, you should find another church and find another shepherd. If you've left my flock, I can't care for you. I mean, do you know how many people have come and gone in 15 years? Jesus took care of 12 people. And I'm not as good as Jesus. I'm not even close to Jesus. I don't know where all that came from. Okay, the second implication kind of relates to the first one. Is to be a sheep is to be part of God's flock. That means you are engaged in a local church, which is kind of what I talked about. And people say, you know, I never heard this before until I got to Homer. People say, well, I'm a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. I don't need to be involved in one local church. Okay, that's like saying, okay, we do a family tree. Have you ever done a family tree? You know, everybody's connected. That's like saying, well, you know, I'm part of the family. I'm part of the family, but not part of the family tree. Well, what line are you in? No. I'm not in any particular line, but I'm on the page. It doesn't work that way. You're either part of a line or you're not. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, family trees, you know, you're connected to somebody. Last of all, Jesus describes how he gathers the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We don't have time to go through all this, but Jesus describes himself as laying down his life for the sheep. That is the only way that God could overcome our greatest obstacle, which is human sin. And Jesus wasn't a victim. Jesus says, I freely laid down my life and I freely take it up. You know, lots of people, good, bad, sane, and insane, will say, I'll lay down my life for something, for somebody or a good cause. But it's only insane people that say, I will raise it up. Nobody says I'll raise it up, except for maybe on a movie. The superheroes or the Marvel guys can do that. But that's all make-believe. You know that's all make-believe, right? Only God in the flesh could say, I lay down my life and I raise it up. Because Jesus says something can happen because Jesus ensures and makes it happen. And so here's the division that John tells us. At the end of this, there is a division again between the Jewish leaders, who again blaspheme, saying he has a demon and he's insane, and those who say, wait a minute, these are not the words of a demonized man or a demon-possessed man. These are not the words of an insane man. And then they ask this question, which in the Old Testament says that only God can open the eyes of the blind. And they knew that. He says, can a demon or a demon-oppressed man open the eyes of the blind? The answer is a rhetorical question. No, they can't. So again, at the end of here, you have this division that Jesus is creating. You have this division between those who blaspheme and those who believe. Those who reject him and those who worship him. Those who are his sheep and those who are not his sheep. Let's stand and let's close with a worship song. So where are you? Where are you today? What side of the divide are you on today? Are you on the side of the sheep? Are you one of his sheep? Or have you heard his voice? We have the prayer teams come up. And then, do you believe that Jesus has given us his mission? It says in John 20, 21, he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And if you don't embrace that mission, if you're not intentional with that mission in your life, you need to ask yourself, why? Why is the mission of God not central in my life if it's central in Jesus' life? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the great shepherd that laid down your life and took it up again to secure us for all eternity. You wooed us and you drew us till we said yes. You overcame the predator. You overcame the danger of sin and of death and of judgment to secure our eternity. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to cultivate our hearts for your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship. God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, we thank you that your desire in blessing us is that we would be a blessing to those around us. And the greatest blessing that we have received is the gospel. And so, Lord, I ask that we would bless others with the gospel, not force people to believe, but introducing them to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.